evening over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 once again. I'm going to start at verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says this: "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can spend a little bit of time this evening looking into your word, and with the purpose of growing in your word and allowing your word to get into our inner man, so that your word would produce in us that man of God, that individual perfectly and truly furnished unto all good works. That is your intention of this work of your word, and it's certainly our goal and purpose as we study. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last time, we're going to kind of get off into a new series now, talking about the edification of the believer. And we asked the question last week that what is the overriding or the main purpose of studying your Bible? Why study your Bible? Remember what we said last time?
Edify.
Okay, what's that? Okay, number one and most important is to know the Lord, right? And then what'd you say? Number two is to be edified in God's Word. All right, and we're going to spend a little bit more time on that and move on tonight. But if you will look back to John 17, we looked at this verse last time, so we're not going to tarry too long here. But let's emphasize this again. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Notice verse 3. It says this. It says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And we emphasize the fact, a couple of things in that verse, that it's when the Lord Jesus Christ says that, he doesn't say this is eternal life. He says this is life eternal. There's a difference there. When Jesus Christ describes life eternal, the essence of it, the purpose of what it is and what it always will be, is to know God. So, number one, without question, the most important purpose for reading and studying the Bible is to know God. You don't want to get in the habit of studying the Bible just to be an intellectual. You certainly don't want to get in the habit of studying the Bible to become proud and puffed up with knowledge, because Paul says, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." When you study the Bible, you read the Bible, you want to realize and remind yourself that, you know, this is how I know who God is. And so, if you want to know who God is, you get into His Word. And you learn from studying His Word what He's like, what He thinks about, what He's pleased with, what He's doing, what His goals are, what His intention, what His purpose is. Isn't that amazing about that? You can actually really and truly know the God of the Bible. Now, granted, you know, this is our however many years you live in this life. Let's say that you live 80 years. That's just a teeny tiny speck of what your eternal life is going to be. And I completely agree that in eternity, our ability and capacity to know things and know God's Word is going to grow by leaps and bounds, because we won't have the flesh and we won't live in this present evil world. And so we will know God through His Word. You will continue to study the Word of God even in glory. But you'll know Him in an exponential way compared to what you know Him now. But that doesn't mean to say, well, I'll just wait till then, right? You want to know Him now. You want to learn about Him now. So the number one purpose of studying the Bible is to know God. It's not to become more religious. It's not to pretend like you're a Christian. It's not to be able to talk like Christians. It's to know the Lord. It has to do with the personal connection of your own will and heart and mind with the Lord. See, that's the number one purpose of studying the Word of God. You know, So we, as I mentioned last time, we have to be careful to not make it, you know, simply an intellectual thing. Although it does require your intellect. We talked about that. It does require your thinking. You got to read. You use logic, stuff like that. But realize that when you're reading the Word of God, that you're involved. It's a spiritual transaction that's happening, and you are involved in getting to know the Lord. Okay? Let me show you a parallel scripture that has a similar idea. It's said a little bit different way, but it's really a similar concept here. Look at John 5. Look at John chapter number 5. Look at John chapter 5. Now watch what Christ says here in John 5:39. Now he is saying this to the Pharisees. Now they didn't believe God, and they didn't believe God's word. But he says something here about the scripture that is a true statement, but that they didn't see, and they didn't appreciate, they didn't get it. Look what he says at John 5:39. He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." Okay, now stop there for just a second. Was their thinking correct? Could they find eternal life in the scripture? The answer is yes. Well then, if their thinking was correct, then how come they didn't get eternal life? Look at what the next verse, the next statement says. "And they are they which testify of," what's it say there? "Me." And who's that? That's Jesus. Verse 40 says, "And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." See that? So who is it that the scriptures testify to and about?
Here it's Israel.
What's that?
Here it's Israel.
Well, no, you mean at verse, look at verse 39. He says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they," that is the scriptures, "are they which testify of me." So who's the me?
Pharisees.
No, that's Christ. The me is Christ. The scriptures testify of Christ, right? The me there. So, was it a true statement that in searching the scriptures, should the scriptures and could the scriptures have pointed them to Christ?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. So therefore, when Christ shows up, should they not have believed on him? Right?
Yeah.
And they didn't, did they?
No.
And that's what he's chiding them for. But my point is, if you can find eternal life in the scripture, because the scripture points you to the person who is life, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as you're studying the scripture, remember you're studying, you're learning about Christ. That passage back in John chapter 17, Christ says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The scriptures testify of Christ. Right? Look over with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. Look at Luke 24, verse 26. Luke 24, verse 26. He says this. He says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning" who? Himself. Look over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Look at Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews, chapter number 10. Watch this. Hebrews 10, I'm going to be at verse 5. Hebrews 10, 5 says this. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," the he is Christ, right? It says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou, so thou would be God the Father, thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come." Now watch the parentheses. "In the volume of the book it is written of me." Who is the me there?
Christ.
That's Jesus Christ again. Notice he says in the volume of the book. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say in the volumes of the books, because he saw the scripture as one book. It's always about a book, isn't it? Isn't that an amazing verse? So when you think about it, what these verses absolutely claim and say is that the central person of the scripture is the Lord Jesus Christ. The book is about him. It all concerns him. And in knowing Christ, that's how you know the Father. And in knowing the Father, that's how you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? I'm looking at another quick verse here. Look over to John 5. Look back to John 5 here. What's the absolute connection that the Lord Jesus Christ makes between himself and the Father in these verses? Look at John 5:22. It says this: For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Why do you do that? Here's why. That all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Do you see that verse how the Lord Jesus Christ puts himself on the exact same level as the Father? And you cannot honor the Father without honoring the Son. And the way that you honor the Father is by honoring the Son. Look over to John chapter 14. Look over to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. When the Lord Jesus Christ is here telling the disciples that he's going to go to the Father, one of the disciples asks him, Philip in particular, look at verse 8. So John 14:8. John 14:8 says this: Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Well, watch what Christ says. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? You see, what I'm driving at is this. When you're reading the Word of God, the Word of God is about Christ. The volume of the book is written about Him. And when you see Christ, you're seeing the Father. When you honor Christ, you're honoring the Father. When you're learning about Christ, you're learning about the Father. It's no wonder then that the Lord Jesus Christ, back in John 17, the way He said that, He said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. So the number one purpose, we have to remember this, the number one purpose of reading and studying our Bible is not for an intellectual exercise. It truly is to know God. It's to know Him in a personal, intimate, detailed way. Isn't that something to think about that? And as I mentioned last time, that will certainly change, it has the ability to change, and the power to change how you approach the study of God's Word. I remember early on in my life as a believer, and even early on when I was introduced to Right Division, because of the background that I came out of a religious background, so I had a lot of unlearning to do. So much of my study of Scripture was about the concept of unlearning stuff. Therefore, I was learning to use Scripture just to proof text things, right? And in that process, and you guys know I was raised as a Roman Catholic, so I was evaluating the doctrines I was taught there that I'd learned all my life, and then I would go to Scripture to find doctrines to counter those doctrines. That kind of a concept. So I was studying the Bible more so from the standpoint of just proof texting things. At the same time, Of course, I was being exposed to other types of thinking, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Seventh-day Adventists, all kinds of different things, and even some of the Eastern religions. And so I was studying my Bible to a large degree from the standpoint of simply being able to counter their arguments. So I would study the Bible from the standpoint of trying to prove a Jehovah's Witness wrong. Or I would study my Bible from the standpoint of trying to prove a Mormon wrong. Or show a priest why what he believed about salvation wasn't the right way. Or show a nun that no, they didn't need to pray to Mary or say the rosary, kind of a concept. And it didn't take me too long to realize that, you know what? This isn't what Bible study is about. Just to go and prove someone else that they're wrong. What have you accomplished? You know? And it really was along the lines of when I was introduced to Right Division and began to see that in greater detail that it really dawned on me that, no, you don't study the Bible just so you can have a few verses to throw in someone's face and feel like you want to fight. You know? You haven't really accomplished anything. So we want to study God's Word to know Him. Now, the second main reason why you want to study God's Word, look with me back, if you would, over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 here, where we started. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And you can see that he mentions in verse 16 and 17, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, he says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that," now there it is, "that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That's the second purpose of Bible study. It is to allow the Word of God to get in us so as to produce in us that, quote unquote, perfect man. Perfect there doesn't mean sinless perfection. Remember, Alfonso, we were talking about that last night. Yeah, when Paul uses the word perfect, he doesn't mean sinless perfection. Doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. Because, you know, when is it in your life that you're never going to sin again?
Not this one.
Okay, so no. When?
When you die.
Yeah, either death or the rapture. Because until then, you got the flesh. And the flesh is always rebelling against God. Always. The flesh always wants self. So when the Apostle Paul uses the word perfect, he says, "I speak wisdom among them that are perfect." He's talking about spiritual maturity. And here when he says that the man of God may be perfect, Scripture is designed to produce a quote-unquote man of God. Look at how he says it over in the book of Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. You can let go of 2 Timothy there. Timothy, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians 4, and I'm going to start at verse 13. That's not a good place to start. Let's go back to verse 12. Yeah, verse 11. All right. He says this. He says, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So you can see it right in those verses that the purpose of Scripture is to edify us, to produce perfected, functioning saints. And hence, the body itself is being edified. And then he says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith." That unity of the faith is a reference to the mystery of Christ, the information given to Paul. He says, "And in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a," there it is again, that perfect man. That's a spiritually mature, perfected, functioning saint. "Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." There's the measuring stick by which you and I can measure our spiritual stature. It's, quote unquote, the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ is the fullness of the Word of God, rightly divided, that sound doctrine, functioning in you. So see how everything in this passage is about your edification and growth. Okay? And our ability to measure where you are, where we are spiritually. And he says in verse 14, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may... Okay, now what does this say? What's that say there? May what?
Grow up.
May grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. See, growing up, there's spiritual maturity happening, producing that perfected man, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body is to edify itself. Let me ask a question. How important is your personal edification to the body of Christ as a whole? What do you think?
Very.
It's very important, isn't it? Okay? You make a difference to the body of Christ. You're a part of the body of Christ. You matter to the body of Christ. Maybe sometimes you feel like you're insignificant and don't matter and nobody notices. Well, the body of Christ notices and God notices and you can notice. So your own personal edification, your growth in grace and your walk in grace, it absolutely matters. So when you take the time to privately, personally study the Word of God, thinking about it, you're growing as an individual, but as an individual member of the body of Christ. So it really does matter. Don't allow yourself ever to get to the point where you feel like that, you know, it just doesn't matter anymore. Sometimes you can get that way when it seems like no one else is listening or paying attention to the Word of God divided, right? Sometimes it seems like when, you know, you're preaching the grace message and the church is real small, nobody seems to come, people leave, and they go, well, we're not having much of an impact. No, you are having an impact. You make a difference. And that verse absolutely demands that that is so. It says that it is so. The edifying of itself in love. Okay? So the second goal of Bible study is to produce in us that perfected saint. And then as perfected saints, we do the work of the ministry, and hence the body is built up. So let me ask another question, therefore. How then does that perfecting process actually happen? I mean, does it happen by accident? You know, the obvious answer is no, okay? Well, if it doesn't happen by accident, then wouldn't that imply that it happens by design? And Trophimus says by sound doctrine, that's exactly right. So, in order for us to allow the Word of God to produce in us that man of God, you have to follow the pattern of edification in Scripture. Because there is an absolute pattern of edification in Scripture. Let me show you an illustration of this, a principle of this.
There's a method to edifying.
That's exactly correct. There's a method to the study. There's a sequence to your study. Not just hit and miss and random and so forth. There's a sequence to it. Let me give you an illustration of this. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And so what we're going to be studying the next, you know, who knows how long, really is a basic overview and presentation of the pattern that we need to follow to make sure that we are being edified properly. Not just randomly, but properly. Now again, when I say who knows how long, you could spend years doing that. We're not going to do that. We're going to do this kind of in big sections to lay this pattern out for you. And it'll take a while. No, it's not going to take 10 years, but it'll take us several months to go through this. And my purpose is not to give all the details, but rather to kind of give a big picture of what the pattern is and then therefore how to follow it. All right? Look with me as an illustration of this principle over in 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to be at verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, when you just read that verse, what kind of comes to your mind? What's that verse? What's going on in that verse? Any ideas?
It's the only
one. Building. What were you saying?
It's the only one. It's the cornerstone.
It is of the building process. Did you notice all the references to the idea of building? You have master builder. You have the word foundation. You've got the word foundation laid. You've got the word buildeth twice in that verse. So there's some kind of a building process that is happening and a building that is resulting from the process. And you can see when the Apostle Paul uses the phrase here at verse 10, he says a wise master builder. He's talking about himself, of course. He's the wise master builder. Well, if a master builder is said to be wise, and he's going to lay the foundation, and then he's concerned about building properly on the foundation, what's the fundamental thing the master builder has to have? He's got to have blueprints. He's not thinking this up out of his head and then doing it as he goes along. It's not like my wife here. I'm going to pick on my wife here. She's a wonderful, wonderful cook. And she doesn't have to follow recipes, and her food still turns out wonderful. You ask her, well, how do you make this? Give me a recipe. And she says, well, you use a little bit of this, a little bit of that. How do you define a little bit of this, a little bit of that, you know? But you get, you know, you gain the experience and so forth. Oh, we just eat it. It's good, okay? We just eat it, you know? She does such a good job of cooking, we want to make sure we compliment her cooking by eating it and doing such a good job of eating it, you know, and so forth. So, now, if you're in total contrast to that, if you're a wise master builder, you're not going to say, well, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, right? Yeah, I just dream it up as I go. You know, Jim, you've been involved in electrical work and building and fixing for years and years and years. Now, maybe you've dreamed up a few things over the years, I don't know. But you no doubt have followed blueprints, codes. You're probably constantly having to deal with codes and stuff like that, you know? Mm-hmm. And you know how critical that is. The fact that the Apostle Paul says as a wise master builder, the point is that he obviously had blueprints for laying the foundation and building the building. Mm-hmm. Therefore, if we're going to make sure that we build properly upon this foundation, then we also have to follow the blueprints. And the blueprints specifically are, for you and me today, they are Romans through Philemon. I used to say that differently. I used to say the blueprints are found in Romans through Philemon. And that's not an untrue statement. It's just not, it needs to be more accurate. The blueprints are Romans through Philemon. That is the blueprint. Okay? So, yes, it's found in those documents, but the documents are the blueprint. Now, wait a minute. Some people say, well, wait. So now you're throwing out the rest of the Bible. You're throwing out everything, you know, from Genesis to Acts and then Hebrews to Revelation. No, I'm not. Well, I'm not. Here's why. Let me show you why.
But it's time past.
Yes, it's time past and there's going to be ages to come. But here's why.
All scripture is
prophecy. Yes, that's exactly right. The Apostle Paul himself. So in the blueprints, Romans through Philemon, the Apostle Paul says things like this. Go back to 2 Timothy 3. Go back to 2 Timothy 3. And Alfonso, you brought the verse up, so go ahead and read again. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 there.
You got it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness.
There it is. So contained within the blueprints, Romans through Philemon, is the acknowledgement by the Apostle Paul that in order for us to become the man of God, truly furnished unto all good works, it requires all Scripture. See how he just did that? He doesn't say in those verses you only need Romans through Philemon. It is in Paul's epistles that he says all Scripture is needed for that instruction in righteousness. So, the specific blueprint is found in Romans through Philemon. Within that blueprint, Paul says, look at how he says it. Are you there in 2 Timothy?
Mm-hmm.
Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 this time. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 this time. Watch what he says here. Verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7, he says this. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in what?
All things.
What does that verse mean?
All things.
Yes. What does the whole verse mean, though? When he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. What's that mean?
It means Paul is the blueprint.
That means exactly
the foundation.
Yes. If you'll look at Scripture, Romans 2, Philemon, if you'll look at it from Paul's perspective, then that is how the Lord's going to give you understanding in all things. Do you see what he's saying there? That's it. That's one amazing verse right there. Consider what I say. He says, you take and consider, but I consider everything that I tell you. So Romans through Philemon. Contained in Romans through Philemon is how to study the whole Bible. Right even in this own chapter, he says this. Verse 15. Which one of us don't know that verse? Jim, you want to read that one for us? Verse 15? 2:15?
I'm actually putting notes in right now.
Oh, yeah, okay, good. Yes, let me read. It says...
Sorry.
That's okay. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See that? So, within Paul's epistles, again, Paul's epistles are the blueprint for you and me today to be edified. And within that blueprint, Paul's epistles, Paul tells us how to interpret the rest of the Bible. So that's an important clarification here. When I say, and when we teach, that in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon is where you find the blueprint for your edification, that Paul's epistles are the blueprint to follow for your edification, I am absolutely not saying throughout the rest of your Bible. Because within Paul's epistles, he says that all of it is instruction in righteousness. And within Paul's epistles, he tells you to rightly divide all of it in order to learn what it says. And he says, and if you look at all of it from his perspective, that is how the Lord gives you understanding of all things. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Everybody got that? Let me ask it a different way. Does Paul quote the Old Testament very much?
Yes.
Yeah.
Does he? Okay, let's think about it this way. In our minds, let's kind of quickly, or for a few minutes here, let's think through. Let's just do this together. Let's kind of scan through each of Paul's epistles to see, and I say quickly because this could take us a long time.
Yeah.
Let's kind of think through, does Paul quote the Old Testament very often? Okay, so where are we going to start? Romans, okay. In the book of Romans, does the Apostle Paul quote the Old Testament very often? Okay, watch this now. Look over to Romans 3. I'm just going to pick, I'm just picking these out real quick here. Look over Romans chapter number 3. Look at verse 10. All the way down to verse 18. Where'd that come from? There you go. Look at Romans chapter 4. Verse 6 through 8. Where'd that come from? Romans 4, 6, 3, even as David also described that. They're Psalms again, okay? How about this? How about Romans chapter, just kind of let your eyes run down through Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, yeah, Romans chapter 4, he quotes Abraham, believe God, he quotes Genesis, yeah. How about Romans chapter 9, does he quote any scripture in Romans 9? Does he quote any scripture in Romans chapter 10? Does he quote any scripture in Romans chapter 11?
Mm-hmm.
He quotes quite a bit of scripture in the book of Romans, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that fascinating? How about a little bit further? How about in Romans 15? Does he quote any scripture in Romans 15?
Probably.
Yeah, probably. He says probably. Romans 15, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. Isn't that interesting?
But that's
okay.
Because he's telling the Jews, right? I'm assuming that's what he's quoting.
Okay, that's a great question. My point is this. The reason that Paul is quoting those scriptures is in the context of, like, by the way, is relative to my point is, he is telling us how to interpret those verses. You see what I'm saying?
In the Old Testament.
Yes.
Right? Yeah.
He uses those verses to support his arguments, but in supporting his arguments, he's not taking them out of context. He's leaving them in their context and telling us how to look at those verses through his eyes. Remember the verse he said in 2 Timothy 2? He said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding all things. So when he's quoting those Old Testament verses, he's telling us, hey, this is how God, the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand those verses. So that being the case, when you follow the blueprint of your edification today, Romans through Philemon, just reading and studying through those books, you're going to be reading the Old Testament. Not all of it, of course, you'll be reading where it quotes, but you'll be reading it with the proper understanding that the Holy Spirit gives through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. Okay, let's go on. Does Paul quote the Old Testament anywhere in 1 Corinthians? What do you think? Yes, no, maybe?
Yes,
say yes. That's a safe answer. There you go. Look at this is just one for example. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And all the way down through verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, he makes references to specific events that happened with Israel. He makes references to the book of Numbers, chapter 14, Numbers, chapter 11, Exodus 32, Numbers 25, Numbers 21, Numbers 14, and so forth. And he then says, at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, he says, now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon the whom the ends of the world are come. See that? So here he goes back to some Old Testament events that happened with Israel. And he said, those are back there for our admonition. We can learn from these things. He tells us how to go back and interpret those things to our benefit. See that? For time's sake, let's just kind of quickly keep going through. Does he quote the Old Testament anywhere, for example, let's say in 2 Corinthians?
Yeah.
Yeah, the answer is yes, he does. For example, like in 2 Corinthians 3, when he talks about Moses and the law covenant and the veil, remember all that? He makes reference to that for our edification. Okay, that's in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 at verse 6, 7, 8, not all the way down. I mean, really, all the way down to verse 15. He makes reference to it for its teaching purpose for us today. What book comes after 2 Corinthians?
Galatians.
Does he quote the Old Testament anywhere in the book of Galatians? Yeah. The answer is yes. Okay. Again, it's in one example is of course Galatians 3 where he brings up Abraham. Remember, like, oh, you brought up Abraham again. Well, Paul does the same thing in Galatians chapter number 3. He brings up a lot about Abraham and the promises in Galatians 3. He brings up the issue of the heir in Galatians chapter number 4, things like that. What book comes after Galatians? Does Paul quote the Old Testament, make reference to the Old Testament anywhere in the book of Ephesians?
Yeah.
He sure does. Isn't that amazing? What would be a key passage that Paul makes reference to the Old Testament in the book of Ephesians? Because sometimes people think, well, why, you know, there's nothing in Ephesians in the Old Testament because Ephesians is all mystery. No. He does make reference to the Old Testament in the book of Ephesians. If you'll look over to Ephesians chapter 4, look at Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 8. Ephesians 4:8. It says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. I mean, he's making reference to the Old Testament there. Isn't that something? Okay. And what I'm driving at is this, is that Paul often quoted the Old Testament in his documents. By the way, you'll also notice that in his early documents, he made reference to the Old Testament a whole lot more than he did in his later documents. Right? In 2 Thessalonians, which were earlier documents, and actually both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians he mentions a lot about the coming of the Lord, the second coming, things like that. 2 Thessalonians, same things, day of the Lord, things like that. Okay, Antichrist, man of sin, makes multiple references to the Old Testament prophecies in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But when you read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, there's not nearly as many references to the Old Testament as there are in like Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Thessalonians. Isn't that interesting? Okay. One reason, obvious reason, because you're getting more of the clarity and rest of the details regarding the mystery of Christ, which in Paul's early ministry, it was not all there. Okay. Let's see. Anyway, so what I'm driving at is this. The blueprint for the edification of the believer today is it are? Romans 2, Philemon. Is that is or are? Come on, English teacher, help me. Is or are? The blueprint is the books of, see that, the books plural. How do you go is in plural? It doesn't make sense, English speaking, right? But listen, Romans 2, Philemon, that's your blueprint today. But that doesn't mean you throw out the rest of your Bible, because in Romans 2, Philemon, the Apostle Paul teaches us how to view the rest of the Bible, how to study all of it, how to learn all of it. And you need all of it to be that perfected saint. You need all, even the books that follow the Apostle Paul, in the layout, Hebrews to Revelation, you still need Paul's epistles to understand those books. Right? So we need all of the Word of God. Look over with me, if you would, to Romans. This time, go to Romans chapter number 15 here. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Look at what he says here. Okay, so Smigglefink says the proper way is the blueprint is. And what's confusing me is you have is, which is singular, but then books is plural. So that's what in my mind is throwing me for a loop here. So so the blueprint is the books, plural, of Romans 2, probably. Again, in my mind it doesn't sound right, but you know, is, right? Is that...
Well, it is thou, isn't it?
I'm not sure anymore. So, but I think you know what I'm driving at. Okay, look at this verse here. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope."
That
is a wonderful verse, isn't it? Yes. So you study all the Word of God in the light of where you are in the Word of God. You study the things that are written aforetime. Because you can learn patience. You can receive comfort. When you see the believers in Israel's program, the believing remnant throughout their history in the Old Testament, because there's always a faithful remnant, even when the nation's off into apostasy, there's always a faithful remnant. And you see them being faithful. You see them having confidence in God's fidelity and promises. When you see the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what He's teaching, what He's saying about the Father, about fulfilling God's Word, things like that, you can take great comfort in that, can't you? And it produces patience. So that when you and I today are in challenging times, difficulties, tribulation, things like that, tribulations, we can go back to the Word and we can take comfort. So, without a doubt, the Apostle Paul, in his documents, he tells us how to interpret the Old Testament. Alright? No, okay, so, having said all that, and that was a long, 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 long introduction to what we're going to do, but therefore what we are going to do is we're going to take and do kind of a brief overview of each of Paul's epistles so that we understand the purpose of that epistle, that document, and what it is designed to do in our life. And then, in our inner man, and then make sure that we follow through and let it do that in our life. So we're going to take the time, we're going to do an overview of, okay, what's the purpose? In fact, have you ever thought this? What is the purpose of Romans? What is the purpose of 1 Corinthians? What is the purpose of 2 Corinthians? And Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and so forth. What's the purpose of each one of those books? And therefore, what does each book add to or produce in the edification of the believer? What does it produce in the building? Another way to ask it would be this. What if you left out one of those books? What would be lacking in your edification?
Part of your building would fall down.
Part of your building would fall down. That's exactly the principle there. That's exactly right. Part of your edification, something would be missing. You'd be missing a whole gap of something. Imagine what it would be like if you never really got a hold of the doctrine, plural, Paul's doctrine, in the book of Romans. Let's just talk about that for a few minutes. Okay, say it loud.
That's the foundation of everything.
Okay, Romans is the foundation of everything else that Paul says. The book of Romans stands at the head, not because it was the first one written, but because it's the foundation of the doctrine. It tells you the blueprint, the foundation of the blueprints.
1 through 6.
So let's just say that you just never really get a good grasp of the book of Romans. What other, therefore, kind of doctrinal issues are you going to struggle with?
Well, Ephesians would become foolish because...
You wouldn't understand Ephesians. No. Good, what else? What other doctrinal issues would you struggle with? Yeah, you'd struggle with justification. You'd struggle with salvation. You'd struggle with security. What's that? You struggle with sanctification. You struggle with glorification. You struggle with forgiveness of your sins. You struggle with your identity in Christ. You struggle with everything. Does that kind of sound like where we are in Christianity and have been for the last, 50 to 100 years? Actually, longer than that. Much longer than that. Because remember, before Paul died, they left grace already. Right? But if you wonder why it is that so many professing Christians struggle with such basic things as total forgiveness, eternal security, justification by grace through faith alone, the blood of Christ, where you can never lose your salvation, why they struggle with those very basic issues, is because they've never gotten a hold of the doctrines in the book of Romans, and therefore they've never let the book of Romans get a hold of them. You've got to start in Romans. You've heard me say before that when you first get saved, the book that you've got to read is the book of Romans. And what I say, and I said this again last night, I said, you need to read Romans 1 through 8. You need to read it 50 times. And I am not exaggerating. I'm not. You tell that to people, they think, oh, you're kind of exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. Read it through 50 times. Just read it again and again. Romans 1 through 8. You'll read the rest of it. You'll read, 9 through 16 50 times as well. But get 1 through 8 down. You got to get that 1 through 8 now. And then once you've done that, then you can move on to the second half of the book. Okay, the rest of the story in Romans. So,
am I wrong to say that I always tell people to read 1 through 6 until they understand?
That's a good idea. That is a good idea.
7 and 8.
Yeah, that really is a good idea as well. Yeah, because what can happen is that if they don't understand their security and how grace works compared to how the law works, they get into Romans 7 and they can become very, very discouraged in Romans 7.
Exactly.
even some people who have been saved for some time, you can get stuck in Romans 7 and become very discouraged, right? So that's not a bad thing to say. Maybe encourage them to read Romans 1 through 5, 1 through 5, 1 through 5, 1 through 5, multiple times, and then they get their justification, then move on from there. What did you say? That goes 6, yeah, and you see your identity in Christ, yeah, okay. And then, by the way, there are several comments on the screen here, like Pops says you'd be building an unapproved, your building would be unapproved for habitation, how true that is, okay, by the building inspector, exactly right. I mean, if you leave out Romans, what's going to be missing in your building? How about everything? You got no foundation to build on.
That's why they take all the rest of those books and spiritual lessons.
That's right. That is what happens. That is what happens. Because remember, Romans tells you how to interpret the Old Testament, i.e. Romans 9 through 11, and therefore Romans 9 through 11 tells you don't spiritualize the Old Testament. Take it literally. It tells you how to interpret. Don't be an allegorical, don't be an amillennial, be a dispensational. Romans 9 through 11 tells you that. Because of how Paul interprets those verses in the Old Testament. Right? So, think about it this way. What would be lacking in our edification if we never read or studied the book of 1 Corinthians? What was the problem with the Corinthians? Remember?
Carnal.
They were carnal, that's true, but why? What kept them carnal? What produced that carnal? We know that they were carnal, but why?
Their level of understanding.
That's true, but why?
Because of the flesh.
That's true, but why? Why were they carnal? What is it that they were believing? They were believing human viewpoint. They were look over to 1 Corinthians 1. Look over to 1 Corinthians 1. Look what he says here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And I realize we're out of time, so I'm gonna do this kind of quickly here. But look at this. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with," here it is, "wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." That verse tells you what the problem was. Their problem was that they were having confidence in the wisdom of the world rather than the cross of Christ. They were trusting the wrong information for their edification and for their identity. They were, if you look down at verse 19, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise." We'll bring to understanding that. Will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? See how all down through this section he talks about the wisdom of this world? See verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." I missed it. It's in verse 20. It says, the end of the verse, "the wisdom of this world." The Corinthians had become deceived and completely sidetracked by their, quote-unquote, 10,000 instructors that Paul makes reference to in chapter 4. And these 10,000 instructors were teaching them scriptural things, but from the basis and standpoint of the wisdom of the world, instead of from the basis and standpoint of the preaching of the cross. That's why they were carnal. That's why they were fleshly. That's why they weren't growing. It's because they were trusting the wrong information. They were feeding their soul with the wrong nutrients, the wrong food. They were spiritually malnourished. That's why they were not growing. So if you take the book of 1 Corinthians out of your edification process, and you never read it, the danger you will face is being deceived, thinking that the wisdom of the world is how to interpret Scripture. And then you'll never be edified. You won't be edified properly. Do you see what I'm driving at there? That was their problem.
Yeah, you get the Greek and Hebrew stuff.
Yeah, you know, all the theology, the Greek, the Hebrew, the church fathers, all that stuff.
Modern version.
Yes. If you ever wondered why a person doesn't come to see the mystery, a believer, I should say. If you ever wonder why a believer doesn't come to see the mystery and why they have such a hard time seeing it, the answer is in 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, 3, 4. The answer is right there. It tells you the same reason the Corinthians weren't seeing the mystery is why people today don't see the mystery. It's because they're trusting the wrong information source how to interpret Scripture. It's called the wisdom of this world. We'll about that next time. So here's what you can think of in preparation for study next week and for the series. Think of what purpose each book of the Apostle Paul serves in your personal edification. What's its goal? Because that's what we're going to study. Okay? Okay, we're done for tonight. Let's just see if anyone has any questions or any comments or thoughts along those lines. And if anyone on the internet has a question, then just click on the raise hand icon, and we'll give you you can ask your question about our study tonight.
A question that has nothing to do with tonight's topic.
Okay.
It was with the thousand-year reign.
Yes.
You know how people in their heart had wicked intentions until their Messiah comes?
Yes.
In the body of Christ, when we die and go to heaven, does that opportunity occur, or that's just...
No, that's a very good question. Yeah, no, the question was this. I don't know if the microphone picked it up. The question was this. Is we actually last night, at last night's Bible study, we were talking about... It was Sunday. We're talking about the fact that during the millennial reign of Christ, that when you see at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, you see that when Satan is loosed, he is able to very quickly amass a massive army of Gentiles, which indicates that those people in their heart were never completely converted. They never believed. They never trusted. Even after living 1,000 years and Christ being on this earth, okay? So your question was, therefore, you know, that their heart was never converted. But what about us as members of the body of Christ when we're in heaven? Will that ever happen in heaven? The answer is no. Okay, because any member of in order to be a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, you have to be genuinely saved. So there are going to be no unsaved people. There can be no unsaved people in heaven. Okay. Okay. Trophimus, I see your hand up. Here you go. Give me just a second. I'll give you the mic.
Good evening, John and Saints out there. I enjoyed your lesson this evening. I enjoy the series you're going to partake here. My thought was also, are you going to address the progressive nature of Paul's epistles to John in this study? You know, he did not receive everything at once, and there's a progression that you can follow through these you know, the pre-prison and prison epistles as he comes into the completion of the revelation he receives.
Yes, Trophimus, that is an excellent point, and that is absolutely something that we will do when we go through this series, is the fact that in Paul's early ministry, you see him doing some things and some things operating that are not operating in Paul's later ministry, and therefore, what is the impact that that has in our own personal edification? So we will definitely talk about that. When someone who first gets saved, they generally are taught that they need to go, next thing is get water baptized. Well, Paul's epistles, you do see him in Acts baptizing. You do see he mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 that he baptized a few, but not very many. And then by the time, of course, he gets over to Ephesians, he says there's only one baptism, and it's clearly not water baptism. So the impact that that principle has in our edification is that it equips us to also go through an understanding of that transition, why Paul baptized early, why he stopped baptizing when he was at Corinth, and things like that. What the significance of the one baptism, how it clearly replaced water baptism and really all the other baptisms as well. So you're exactly right. We are definitely going to look at that and talk about that. So thanks for bringing that up there. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're so grateful for the time we could look into your word this evening, especially in anticipation of what this series is going to be about, specifically our personal edification by following the design and blueprint that you have laid out for us in your word, found in the epistles of the Apostle Paul for us in the dispensation of grace. We thank you for this. We thank you for your word, that we have it, we can study it, we can read it, and we can believe it, and that it works in our hearts when we believe it. We do thank you for this. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.